Word in verse 2 is, if you see this with me in Luke chapter 11, he said unto them, when ye pray, say. It almost sounds like he's asking them to pray that prayer. Everything you need, and I'm not going to go through this tonight with you, but everything you need to do in prayer is contained in the model prayer. Amen. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, maybe all I should do is just get up every day and recite this prayer and be on my way. I can show that that's not accurate, because Paul said when he prayed, he mentioned these churches always. So there's more to prayer than just the model prayer. But the elements in this, if I can show them to you really quick, he says in verse 2, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So there is what we call adoration there. He's worshiping God. Just to say the name of the Father causes him to pause and recognize that it's a holy name. It's not a name to be taken in vain, and we should never take the Lord's name in vain. Then he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now there is some worship there in verse 2. There is some confession in verse 4 where he says, forgive us our sins. So there's a confession there. There's thanksgiving, thy will be done, and so forth. And then there's supplication, which is asking for things. And so we use that little alliteration, A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. I just use that to remember. There's something funny you'll notice, and that is when a lot of people pray, they will start their prayer saying, Lord, thank you for this day. And it's just a habit we almost get into. There's nothing wrong with thanking God for the day. Amen? But let me tell you to try something sometime. Try praying and just thanking God and not asking him for anything. You can do that. And so it's hard because we're so used to asking God for stuff. Our mind has a little mechanism somewhere in there, and we start praying and we'll begin to ask for things. We should, and I've done this once, I think, here in our church, and we might do it again sometime soon, but we'll pick a Wednesday night, and we'll have four different seasons of prayer. We'll start out by just praising God. And by the way, praising God is not a handful of people on the platform swaying back and forth, singing some contemporary song. That's not praising God. Praising God is what you see here. We're recognizing him for who he is. Praising God, adoration, confessing sin, it's thanking him for what he's done, and then finally asking him for what we need. Now, God wants us to ask. Amen? Amen. Where did he say? Ask and you shall receive. What I'm trying to do in these lessons, and I'm jumping around a little bit in my sequence, this is actually the last of my 7 points, but I've been trying to show us some reasons that God doesn't answer prayer. We need God to answer our prayers. Amen. The city around us, the children and the adults in our neighborhood need God to answer our prayers. And that kind of dictates that we need to be praying, by the way. Our nation needs for God to answer our prayers. Our world, the lost folks in it, and the churches around the world need for God to answer our prayers. It's important. If you're just praying, Lord, give me what I want or what I need, and stopping right there, you're missing the point. God gave us the privilege of moving mountains, as we heard. But number one, and in no particular order, but I'll call it number one tonight, when you pray, you got to believe God's going to answer. Amen. We talked about that. Not doubting. Not having a backup plan in case God doesn't answer, because what you're saying is, I don't know. That's called doubt. And he says in James, if you doubt, you won't receive anything. Not doubting. We talked about doing things pleasing in his sight. Oh, does that mean if I sin, God won't answer my prayer? No. But if you don't take time to get right with God, it's going to affect the way God answers your prayer. And by the way, we can all be right with God. When we leave this building tonight, it is possible for all of us to be right with God, no matter what we've done. Because the Bible says, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. By the way, the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So you say, well, Pastor, I did some bad things a year ago. Now God won't answer my prayer. No, you can get that right. It's just like any parent here. If we had a child that had done something wrong and they came to us and said, you know, Dad, I did something wrong and would you forgive me? Yeah. And now we're good again. Amen? God does the same thing. So I have a selfish motive here, in a sense, I guess I can say it that way. I would like to see God answer our prayers because I would like to see God use our church.
Amen.
Amen? I would like for God to answer your prayers because I would like for you to pray that God would use our church. Amen?
Amen.
You look at these precious little children that are here on Sunday mornings, and we got to talk about those two girls that want to get baptized. We haven't done that yet. But folks, God's using our church.
Amen.
I would like to see him use our church as much as he can.
Praise the Lord.
And we have to pray to get that done. So what you do, what you pray, is very important. And you might have thought somewhere along the way, well, wouldn't one person praying be enough? I don't know, but if one person praying does a good job, what would 25 do?
That's good.
Amen? So let's all pray. So tonight, this won't take long. It's kind of fun, actually. I love this word. Now, you see, Jesus in Luke chapter 11 has taught them about this prayer. And then he tells them a parable. It's really four verses that we're going to look at. And I'll just let you stand up for me, if you would, and we'll read the Word of God. And so we always stand to honor the Word of God, and then I'll have a word of prayer. We'll look at verses 5 through 8. And importunity. Jesus has just given them this prayer. In verse 5, he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet, because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Let me keep reading just a couple of things that's really good here. He says, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. Amen?
Amen.
And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And I'll stop right there, and let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight for your goodness to us. Please help us to understand what you want us to know now. Each one here, I pray you'd teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When you read your Bible, words are everything. And what I mean by that statement is, when you see a word in the Bible, the word here is the word importunity. God chose that word.
Amen.
Now, that's complicated because today you may understand, and listen to me carefully when I say this, there are a lot of versions of the Bible out there. But God wrote one Bible.
Amen?
Amen?
Right.
And he chose what words to put in that Bible.
Sure.
It was written in 3 languages. It was written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And then when you and I, many years ago, when our ancestors began to settle Europe and move around Europe, and especially Western Europe and Britain, when they began to, their languages began to change, the language that we called English began to be more and more common and more developed. And I haven't got time to, and I'm not prepared really to give you all the details, but there are 3 phases of English. There's early English, there's middle English, and there's late English. And there's different types of English. But the language that you and I were taught when we were growing up as children, the English language, is now the most common language in the world. It is the language where a lot of great communicators have used this language, people like Shakespeare, people like Winston Churchill and others. And so God saw fit to give us a copy of the Bible in our language. Now, without getting into the details, let me just say it this way. Unless God protected it, men would have corrupted it.
Yeah.
Just that simple. If I give anybody a job to do, we understand that there's a potential that they'll make a mistake. There's a potential that they'll do something wrong on purpose even, or by accident or whatever. And so you've got to believe that God oversaw, protected, preserved is the word, the Bible.
Amen.
There's two or three great verses for that in the Bible. And one of them, if you want to just pick one to know, is Psalm 12, 6 and 7.
Amen.
And here's what it says. The words of the Lord are pure words. Pure means there's no corruption.
Amen.
And then he says, thou shalt keep them. And that word keep means to guard, protect, preserve. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, from this generation forever.
Amen.
Amen?
Right.
Now, someone says, well, this version of the Bible has errors in it. Well, God said he's going to give us a copy of the Bible that's pure. He's going to keep them forever. So if this isn't it, where is it? And you honestly would not find anything that would pretend to be nearly as accurate as this one. In fact, I won't get into that, but the modern versions all claim to be close. I don't want close. I want what God said.
Amen.
All right. Long-winded rabbit trail to come back to. Words matter.
Amen.
If I was to say to you, for example, this is a strange illustration. If I was to say to you, I'm unhappy with you, that means one thing. If I was to say with you, I'm angry with you, that's different, isn't it? If I was to say to you, I'm furious with you, that's different too, isn't it? Now, those three words have similar meanings, don't they? But I would carefully, and you would too, when we're talking to somebody, we pick the words we use because we want to convey just the right meaning, right? And probably all of us here that are married picked the wrong word one time. Oh, we won't do that again.
Just once?
One of my favorite sayings, it is better to remain silent and appear a fool than speak and remove all doubt. Little words can make a big difference. God chose the word here that I'm going to teach us about tonight. And you see that word, it is in verse 8. Because of his importunity. Now, let me tell you the story. Let me tell you what that word means, tell you how to apply it, and then we'll be done. Okay, first of all, probably nobody here, I know this, if you can even wake me up at midnight, you did real good. When I'm in bed and I've gone to sleep and now it's midnight and I've been sleeping for a couple of hours and the CPAP is at the high pressure zone. What's yours at now? About 30?
20?
Okay, mine's at 10. And I don't want to get up. And if somebody knocks on the door at midnight, man, I'm not coming, you know. I might talk my wife into it or my son maybe, but I ain't going. But then, too, at midnight, if they knock on your door, there's got to be a good reason. And so, and just between me and you and the fence post, I'd probably arm myself if I did go to the door. But if you come to my door at midnight, there's got to be a pretty good reason. Amen?
Amen.
Now, the illustration here is a fella comes to another fella's door at midnight. And he says what you and I might say. He says in verse 7, trouble me not. In other words, go away. I'm sleeping. My kids are sleeping. Can't this wait until tomorrow? But can it? No, he's a friend. Another friend has shown up. It's a busy night here in this passage. Another friend has shown up at midnight, and he's hungry, and this fellow doesn't have any bread, but he knows his neighbor does. Now watch this. The world is hungry. The lost and dying world is hungry. They're looking for satisfaction. They're trying things. You know what they try? They try sin.
Yeah.
Maybe if I drank or took drugs, I could be happy because I'm not happy now. Maybe if I was immoral and did some wicked thing, it would make me happy because I'm not happy now. The world is hungry And folks, we have a God that can feed them. By ourselves, we can't. But God can give us, through us, to them what they need. That's the picture. The friend, the whole prayer is so somebody can have a meal that they need. And this fellow wants to provide that, but he doesn't have what it takes. I don't have what it takes. God does.
Amen.
I don't have what they need, but God can give it to them through me. And you too, amen?
Amen?
So that's the motive behind the prayer. It's not convenient. It's late at night. And it's a difficult situation. It's an unusual situation. What are these people doing showing up at midnight anyway? But he says, this friend came, and he says, the man behind the door says, "Trouble me not. The door is shut. I've got it locked. My children are in bed. I cannot." He says, "I just can't do this." Now watch it. I'm going to just be facetious here. So the fellow went away, right? There's a need that has got to be met. You know, sometimes what we do, we pray, and God doesn't answer, and we go away. Don't we? We shouldn't. It's not for us. It's for those folks that are in need. Folks, our world is in need.
Amen.
Our city is in need. Our neighborhood is in need. And if we don't provide what God can give them through us, who will? Now, maybe another church will. No, they're doing something somewhere else. I can honestly tell you, in the 4 years I've been here, and four plus now, this trailer court over here, what is it, Hacienda del Sol? Is that the one? The one we go to down there? It's on Glendale, right across from that new housing project, building project. I've never seen anybody in there but us. And they need to be reached. Other than the Jehovah's Witnesses and maybe another cult, I've never seen anybody in our neighborhoods except us. And that's okay, because we're here.
Amen.
But folks, we can't do it without God. And we can't do it unless God provides what we need to give to them. That's the point of the prayer. And I just ask you, is that important?
That is. Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Okay, I love this word. This is a fun word. In verse 8, because of his importunity. Now that word, importunity, if you start looking it up, it means, and this is Webster's definition, this is a big word, I'm not sure this helps, a pressing solicitation, an urgent request, an application for claim or favor, which is urged with, listen to this, troublesome frequency, and then I love this last word, pertinacity. Good night, what's that mean? That means it's pertinent. You do not let go. Importunity. It comes from a Latin word, importunitas. And this is kind of fun. This is the key to the whole thing. That word means a persistent lack of consideration for others. That's what it means. Now, how does that come together? It says, you don't want to get out of bed and give me 3 loaves of bread. I'm going to keep bugging you until you do. You say you want to sleep? I'm not going to consider that. I'm going to knock on the door till I get 3 loaves of bread. Amen?
Amen.
That's what importunity means. Persistence. Praying without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Someone asked Stonewall Jackson one time, the general, the Confederate general, that if he had lived, probably would have caused the South to win the Civil War. But God, he was a devout Christian. Stonewall Jackson, you should read his biography. He was so devout, he would never mail a letter that was going to be in the post on Sunday. If he wrote a letter on Friday, he'd wait until Monday to mail it, because Sunday was an important day to him. He'd wake up every morning and have devotions in his Bible before he went to battle. And he would insist that his subordinates did the same thing.
Amen.
And somebody came to him one time and they said, General Jackson, what does the Bible mean when it says pray without ceasing? Does that mean we should pray 24 hours a day? And here was Stonewall Jackson's answer. He said, no. Here's what it means to me. He said, I can honestly tell you, I never do anything unless I pray first. He said, before I eat, I pray. Before I sleep, I pray. Before I go to battle, I pray. Before I mail a letter, I pray. He said, everything I do, I pray about it. That's what it means to me to pray without ceasing. But I want to draw this back to that word, importunity. Pray without ceasing means you keep on praying until God answers. You see, if it's not important enough to keep praying, maybe it's not important enough for God to answer. Now, there's some implications here. If you go back and you look at verse 7, the first answer to the prayer was, trouble me not, the door is shut, my children are in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. Now, are there times when you pray and God doesn't answer? Sure. So what do? Keep praying. Amen? How important is it to you? You say, well, I asked and God didn't answer. No, that's not good enough. If these children over here in this neighborhood die and go to hell, do we care? I drove down the street. I go down that street almost every time I go home. I kind of pick a different one, but I usually like the last one because there's only houses on one side. And I'm going to worry about somebody running across the street in front of me. But anyway, I drive down these streets and I see children in the yard playing. And I think, you know, I never have seen them in our church before. I wonder what's going to happen to them. Does that bother us? Amen? Should. Somebody says, well, I'm really busy and, you know, my life's got all sorts of things going on. I just haven't got time for them. You haven't got time to keep a child out of hell? And by the way, I care about their parents too. You wouldn't want to see your worst enemy cast into hell. It's a horrible thing. I cannot save them. I don't have the strength. But I have a God that does. Don't misunderstand. To pray with importunity is going to require some dedication. We always like it easy. You walk up to the vending machine. You know, you got to put a dollar bill in it to get anything good. You put your dollar bill in the machine and you pick the button G2 and the Coke comes out. And if you don't get the Coke, don't kick the machine. I'm thinking about it, but I shouldn't do that. And you might hit the side of it once and you look around and see if anybody's there. And then if there's nobody to help you, sometimes we just walk off. Well, folks, God's not a vending machine, first of all. But if we go to God in prayer, sometimes he's waiting to see if we really want it. And if we really want it, we'll keep praying. If we really are burdened about it, there has to be some commitment there. I care enough that this is not something I'm going to pray about once and then forget about it. And I've been guilty of that. We all have. We pray for something one time and it doesn't seem like God answered. It wasn't that important to us and we forgot about it. We never did pray about it again. Folks, if it's important, you'll remember and keep praying about it. Amen. So there's an implication here. It's got to be important to you. If it's important to you, then you can make it important to God by continuing to ask. Now, just for the record, you're not going to keep God up at night. God doesn't sleep. But I do believe if every one of us in this room prayed for God to let us see a soul saved next Sunday, if everybody in this room prayed for that, and next Sunday if a soul didn't get saved, and we won't even go back to the doubt thing right now, we'd keep on praying for it. God's going to answer. You know, you can hear the angels in heaven. Man, there's this church in Glendale, Arizona. And these people won't quit.
Amen.
They just keep on praying.
Praise the Lord.
That's what he's talking about. Importunity. I'm almost done. Just a couple of thoughts here. God's will, with our obedience and faith and the right motives, is going to get our prayers answered. There's some more things we'll talk about later on. But just a couple of things, and I've just got a few notes here I want to talk to you about, and it won't be long. In a certain sense, although we're going to be careful how you say this, don't take no for an answer. How many of you have prayed for something for 10 years before God answered? Anybody? Okay, I did. 20? Okay. I've told you this story before. Some of you, most of you probably haven't heard it, but when I was about 7 years old, I gave my mother and stepfather a Bible. Gave it to my stepfather for Christmas. One of the most awkward days I can ever remember, because he drank and he partied and he cussed and he did everything you could do, smoked and all the rest. And I knew what I was doing. To this day, I'm glad I did it. But I gave him a Bible for Christmas, and it was my idea. And I think he probably thought somebody put me up to it, but they didn't. That was my idea. And I can still remember him looking at that and thanking me for it. And I was thinking to myself, boy, this is strange. This is not a man that reads the Bible. But I gave him a Bible, and I prayed faithfully for him and my mother from the time I was 7 until 1998. So 57, 67, 77, 87, 97, 40, 41 years minus 7, about 35 years, I prayed for my mother to get saved. And in 1998, she made a profession of faith. It was worth it. Amen? I remember on the way down to the funeral, stopping at a church in Albuquerque and hearing a man named Bert Singletary, who preached at my ordination service many years ago, hearing him preach. And he was one of those men that he was memorable when he preached, and he was a really good preacher. And I remember him asking me to come up and give a quick testimony to the church about what was going on in my life. And I told him about my stepfather had passed away, and I was going to the funeral. And I told him, I said, listen, if you've got a relative who's lost, I just want you to know, witness to them, because they're going to die someday. And you're going to ask yourself, did I do enough? Amen? Amen. Well, you might ask yourself, did I pray enough? Was it important enough to me to pray about and pray about and pray about until God answered? That's importunity. Now, it's easy to understand. It's hard to do. And the reason it's hard to do is because we get distracted and we get off on some other thing. I never lost the desire to see my mother and stepfather get saved. And I just kept on praying for it. It just became a habit. Every day I'd pray that prayer for years and years and years and decades. Folks, that's importunity. Now, shame on me. I wish there were more things in my life I could describe that way. You know, when it's important, sometimes it's when it's important to us because we have a need. Maybe we need to be delivered from something, or maybe we have a financial issue and we just keep praying until God answers. And God does answer. If you didn't catch it there in the first part of the passage, and I don't want to keep going on rabbit trails, but it says in verse 5, which of you shall have a friend? I know God's our Father, but Jesus says that we're His friends. Amen? Amen? So He's a friend. He does care about us, and He does want to help us. Folks, we sing the song. We should sing it when we finish tonight. What a friend we have in Jesus. Amen? And then the song talks about prayer. But we have a friend, and when we go to our friend, he might not want to answer because of the inconvenience of the matter, but if we keep on asking, folks, just don't give up. Pray until something happens, the fellow said. It's hard. It's going to require some work on our part. And here's the kind of the closing thoughts, and I'll be done. Here's the work I'm talking about. If you really care about something, it's easy to keep praying about it, isn't it? Amen? Amen. I mean, for example, we've had some situations recently where some folks have gotten sick. And I get messages on my phone, or I see things occasionally. Although I try to stay away from Facebook, it's not good for me. But anyway, I see things, and I get messages from people, and they'll say, pray for so-and-so. And they'll send me that message on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday and on Thursday and on Friday, because their loved one is sick and they want folks to pray. That's importunity. So here's where it's going to start. Importunity is not going to start because we keep really good notes and pray about it every day. It's going to start because we care. Amen? Amen. I want you to know, I love you folks and I care about you. And when I know that somebody is suffering, like I think about Matt, it's easy to remember to pray for him because I don't want him to hurt. It's easy to pray for those kind of things that we care about. So what we need to do if we're going to pray with importunity is change what we care about to be the right things. And even God can do that if you'll let Him. You know, we're going to step into eternity. I can't wait. I know that, again, in heaven it's not going to be too hot, not going to be too cold. You can't imagine how great heaven is going to be. But I don't want to be there without the people I love. And I don't want to be there without those children down the street here or these people in our neighborhood. Amen?
Amen.
The people that you love, the people that you know, the people that live next door to you perhaps, we want to take them with us.
Amen.
And if we care, we'll pray. In a little church like ours, with people that pray without doubting, that are right with God so that God can answer our prayers, that pray with the right motives, which means we're asking not just because we want more. I want a bigger car, a bigger house, a bigger vacation. That's not what we're praying about. It's not about us. It wasn't about this man. It was about somebody else. And if we pray with importunity, I know God's my friend. I know that if I keep asking, He said He would answer. It's right there. And let me read it to you, and we'll be done. It says in verse 8, because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And then he adds to it, ask, and it shall be given you. That's a promise from God. Find some things, lost people, our neighborhood, our church, our missionaries, find some things, care about them, and pray for them. And God's going to answer those prayers.